are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. I'd like to read, while we're still standing and before we go to prayer, from Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, paragraph 65, Brother Branham said, Now here he says, search the Scriptures, they testify of me. In them you think that you have eternal life, and that's true. And they are the one that bears record of me, and I'm bearing record of them. And if I do not the works that's promised that I would do, then don't hear me. But if I do the works and you can't believe me, believe the works, because they testify that he is the Word. Oh, it looks like it couldn't be any plainer. See? All right, now search the Scriptures. He said Moses and all of the laws and so forth and the prophets and Psalms spoke of him. And again, he said the Scriptures testify of him. And for our text, Hebrews 10, verses 22 to 23, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promise. And let's bow our heads in prayer. To gracious Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Father, for the promise of full assurance. We're thankful that you are the author and finisher. We're thankful that you came down with a shout. As Brother Brown said, I was only standing there when he was near. So, Father, we know that it's your message. And when you revealed it, because we know that those things which are hidden belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children. And we know that when you revealed it to your prophet, it became his message. And now that you've revealed it to us, it's become our message, Father. And we know that that message is that there's one God. He had a son and sons. And that we, Father, have the very life that was in your son, Jesus, because he was the original seed. And so, Father, we're thankful for this. We ask you, Lord, to help us to know our place and to help us to become more like your firstborn son. Help us to be conformed to his image, conformed to his attitude. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, Brother Branham also said from his sermon, God's only provided place of worship. He said, my action and the vindication of God's word in my life shows whether I'm a child of God or not. Now, there's God's only place. See it? The only place that God will receive your sacrifice, and I don't care how sincere you are, is in Christ. And remember, you say, well, I believed. I come in too. Remember, the Bible says, you say, well, the Bible said, whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is saved, shall be saved. It says that, but remember, it also is written, no man can call Jesus the Christ only by the Holy Ghost. See, you might say that he is, but he isn't until the Holy Spirit itself, which gives the life of the Word, proves it by the vindication that you are the Son of God. Then that's the Scripture. Now, that's a statement Brother Branham makes there that I think a lot of people really don't know what to do with it, because Brother Branham says he's saying, you know, whosoever believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is saved. And you say, well, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I'm saved. He said, no, just because you say it doesn't make it so. There's got to be a vindication in your life that it is so. And he tells us right before that, he says, my action. That means the things that we do, the things we say. And the vindication of God's word in my life, that's the understanding of your position in Christ. That's your understanding of the message itself. You've got to have the experience and the evidence. You can't have just one and not have the other. You understand? And so let's just put the evidence as the vindication of that word, knowing the word for the hour. But what about the experience? That's your actions. He's saying, my actions and the word in my life, the vindicated word in my life, proves that I'm a son of God. Amen? And they said, no man can call Jesus the Christ, but only by the Holy Ghost. See, you might say that he is, but just because you say it doesn't make it so. But he isn't until the Holy Spirit itself, which gives the life to the Word, proves it by the vindication. What's that? The actions, your life, that you are a son of God. Then, that's the scripture. Now notice from our text he said these words. If I do not the works, he's quoting Jesus, if I do not the works as promised that I would do, you don't have to believe me. But if I do the works and you can't believe me, believe the works. Now, there's another beautiful quote where Brother Branham says that's the same with any church. If the church doesn't have the works of Jesus Christ in it, you don't have to believe that church. And if a ministry doesn't have the works of Jesus Christ in it, you don't have to believe that ministry. And listen to this. If the ministry doesn't have doctrine, he don't have a ministry. And if the church don't have doctrine, he don't have a church. That's what Brother Branham said. So you've got to have both the dynamics and the mechanics. You see? Again, from God's only provided place of worship, Brother Branham said, my actions and the vindication of my word, of God's word in my life shows whether I'm a child of God or not. So we see that he's saying that about Jesus in Christ as the mystery of God revealed as well. And that just applies to him. It applies to you. Now he's talking about the vindication of God in my life. You know, we think of vindication only as thus saith the Lord, and God vindicates that, and that's it. That's all vindication is. The word vindicate simply means proof, evidence. You see? So the evidence. So that's vindication, that's the evidence. All right? Now, I have a hard time agreeing with those brothers who put everything off to the money. Brother Brown said, you are now sons of God. And that's what 1 John 3 says. Beloved, now are we sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when he appears, at his appearing will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. Oh, but I'm pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you something. There are two main, very important principles in Christianity. The blood and the cross. And you say, no, they're the same thing. No, they're not. The blood of Jesus Christ, it says, by his stripes you are healed. The stripes came before the cross. You understand? We're saved by the blood. We're purified by the blood. We're purged by the blood. But the cross is what you do. There's a passive faith and an active faith. The passive faith is what God does, but the active faith is what you do in response to what God has done. And if there's no response to what God has done, there's no recognizing. But Brother Ram said hearing, recognizing, and then acting upon the Word of God, right? Well, what if you hear but you don't act? Then you didn't recognize. You see? So a lot of people sit there, you know, well, passive faith. That's wonderful. I'm sure glad God's doing something. But if there isn't a response in my life to what he's doing, if Noah didn't build the ark, I'm sorry, but he would have been lost. God would have had somebody else build the ark. His name would have been Noah too. You understand? Now, that's why I said I have a hard time agreeing with everybody that wants to put everything off to the millennium and say we'll just live, you know, live, die, sink or swim. We're just gonna live. What Paul said? We might as well eat, drink, and be merry. He said that because tomorrow you die. And Paul said you do that if you don't believe there's a resurrection. Now, but from explaining healing and Jairus, Brother Ram said, the devil's just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else. Say, some of these days you'll be this. You are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heavens and earth. Oh, I thought that was going to be the millennium. You got it now. Listen to what he says. See, now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. I'm going to read that again because I want it to really sink in. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated in heavenly places. Now we have all powers in heaven and earth. See, now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. That's from a vindicated prophet. We got it now. Right now, we are the sons of God. It does not appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justifies. Is that right? Those who he justified, he has, past tense, glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right. Now that's him. We'll find out whether it's right or not. Then he quotes Paul. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. There's your scripture for it. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection, or here rather, what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body is waiting. Well, that's why, I can call certain people, like 99.999% of the politicians, I can call them evil. Because when they sell out, the Bible says at the end time they'd be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, truce breakers, incontinent, despisers of those who are good. And that fits all of them. It doesn't matter if they're Republican or Democrat, they sold this country down, they're traitors. And it's not just this country, it's every country. The leadership in every country, they're selling their countries out for a mess of pottage for themselves. So let me just go back and read again. Because Brother Anne said, if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know your other body's waiting. Well, I thank God that where I'm going, President, I won't even call him President. I'll just say these Republicans and Democrats in office won't be there. Hallelujah. Amen. So let me read again what Brother Branham said in God's Only Provided Place of Worship. He said, my action and the vindication of God's word in my life, it shows whether I'm a child of God or not. And this word to show, it means to reveal. So it reveals. My life reveals. And my life in the word. Not just having a good life. Not just being Mother Teresa. But my life standing with this vindicated word. And my life, the two combined, come together. The two sides, so to speak. It shows, it reveals, it means to manifest, it manifests, it means to make evident one's character in a given situation. And therefore, it makes evident your character is from God. Well, what does that tell you? It means you're God's seed. Hallelujah. So I guess then, if we really want to have an assurance of our position in Christ, a full assurance, like we read in the scripture this evening, we need to know. We need to look at how we react to His Word. If we can't get enough of His Word, no matter how hard it may seem at times, then we have an assurance that we are His. Because Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for right wiseness, for they shall be filled. Yes, right wiseness. The scripture where it says righteousness, actually it's from the Old English, and it means right wiseness. So, in other words, a right thinking. So then our hungering and thirsting is evidence that we shall be filled. Then if we are hungry and thirsting, we have an assurance that God will fill us. And it is not for us to fill ourselves with His Spirit, because Romans 15 and verse 13, Paul tells us, now the God of hope shall fill you. And in Ephesians 1:23, he also says, it is God that filleth all in all. So with this in mind, I'd like to examine the thoughts behind this statement. My actions and the vindication of God's word in my life, it shows whether I'm a child of God or not. Now, it's not my actions that vindicate me, or that would be work, because that would, well, that just simply works. But he's very specific when he says, my actions plus, or and, the vindication of God's word in my life. That's what declares just who I am, not my actions alone. That is contrary to the gospel of grace. Just because you might do good works outwardly doesn't mean the rest of your life is in order. But if you don't do it, then that also shows that you're not in the conduit of God's word. That reminds me of a little illustration we talked about in school when I was a boy. The teacher was always trying to help us to understand associations of sets and subsets. And he said, all boys are male, but not all males are boys. Now, that's a little bit of math. All right. Some males are men because they grow up. Therefore, all boys are male, but not all male are boys. Paul said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. All men were once boys, but not all boys grow up to be men. And that's very apparent in this hour. Well, not just because some die before they reach their manhood, but let's face it. You look out there and most of your 20s and 30s are still like 16s and 15s and 16s, the way they act. All fathers were once children themselves, but not all children become fathers. Some children are girls and some men may never have children. But we know there is a seed then. And the seed must bear forth. It must bring forth what nature is in it to bring forth. And every seed, there is a season for every seed, or a seed for every season. And several years ago, I preached actually a sermon called A Seed for Every Season. And I was having my Thursday fellowships back then. I used to get together with Brother Vail every Thursday. I was working Monday through Wednesday at the time. And we spent the entire day, and I told him I had preached a sermon called A Seed for Every Season. And he liked it so much that he asked me to come up to his church up there and preach it, which I did. And in it, we found that the farmer has certain seeds that he plants for certain seasons. And that is because certain seeds do better than other seeds in a certain season. In fact, I have a graph that I could show you, but I don't have it with me to show you right now. But basically, it shows you what seeds are best to plant in what season. And, you know, winter wheat is not planted in the springtime because it's planted in the fall because it takes longer to germinate that seed, and it lays under the snow all winter long. And we know that the manifestation of the seed in the season is the very evidence that that indeed was the right seed for the season. You know, you have spring wheat, you have winter wheat. And spring wheat, you plant it in early, maybe March or no later than 1st of April, and that seed then manifests somewhere in June, July. You plant winter wheat back in the fall, maybe September, October. And then it actually comes forth in about June. So if you can get your crop in by June, then you can plant another crop that's a fall crop, like soybeans. But anybody that's in farming knows that there's certain seeds for certain seasons for certain seeds. And so we also know that that the reason that a seed of God or a son of God manifests God life is the evidence that his seed indeed contains God life. Just like watermelon seed will manifest watermelon, God's seed will manifest God life, and it must be in its appointed season. In other words, if Luther's day, if the seed from Luther's day were here today, they'd have a hard time with the message. They came as far as they could for that day they're living in, you see. But now, a certain seed that we have was made to take, it needs all the rain it can get. You see, some seeds don't need much rain at all. Other seeds need as much rain as they can get. We are the seeds that need as much rain, and we'll take as much rain as we can get. But the problem is that there's people are not watering. That's why there's very limited growth. You got to water, brother, sister. You got to water that seed every day. You see, like Brother Ram said that Rebecca, she watered the camel that packed her home to meet Isaac. So, all right. We also know then that the reason for that a seed of God or a son of God manifests God life is, well, it's just the evidence that that's what he has. Okay, that's the half of it. But every principle of God has two sides to it, twins. And therefore, the other side of that principle is that if that seed does not manifest seed life in the season, then that also shows there's no evidence of seed life for that season. In other words, that seed is not for that season. And you know, even the scripture talks about meat in due season. So it doesn't matter if it's wheat or watermelon or if it's even God's seed. If it receives the same rain, which is the doctrine of God, and if it receives the same light, which is the illumination of the Word, and if it still does not manifest God's life, which is to do the will of the Father, then this non-activity is an evidence of a lifeless hull, a dried out shuck. Now that may be hard, but that is gospel truth. And I'm not here to pamper you or to scratch your itching ears. The gospel hurts sometimes, but if it don't hurt, it won't do us any good. But before you reach any conclusion, let me just say this. If a seed is planted and it does not manifest, then we need to examine whether it's getting any water, which is the Word of God, and if it's getting any light, which is revelation. And if one of those factors is missing, it will not produce a manifestation of its seed life. So we have three things so far that were needed for seed life to manifest. Number one, a seed has to have life. Number two, it needs light to quicken that seed. And number three, it needs water to help it grow. If you'll notice, the very first time God spoke, what did he say? Let there be light. What's the second time he spoke? He said, let the waters from above be separated from the waters from below, right? Light and water. What's the third time he spoke? He said, let every seed bring forth after its kind. You have to have light and water in order to bring forth life, in order to bring forth manifestation of that life. Now, there's only one other thing that can prevent and hinder a seed from manifesting its seed life. And I'd like to just examine that a little bit tonight. If we turn to Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles, we're going to read from 13 to 20. Mark 4, verse 13 to 20. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable, and how then shall ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word. And these are they which by the wayside, where the word is sown, that's got to be this message, but when they have heard, Satan cometh in immediately and taketh away the word that was sown into their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but only for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things enters in, it chokes the word, and the word becomes unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as would hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit. Well, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. So notice the measure may be different, 30, 60, 90, 30, 60, 100. But the fact is that there is a manifestation of the seed life. But these other ones, where the cares of this life came in, it choked the word. And the word didn't bring forth any fruit in that vessel. Notice verse 19, the cares of this life chokes the word, and it, the word, brings no fruit. Again, we can turn to Luke chapter 8. And reading from verse 14 to 15, And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection, to maturity. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, they keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Notice the difference between the two. One doesn't bring forth fruit, the other does bring forth fruit. So it is impossible to bear God's seed fruit if you are so earthbound with the pleasure of this world, because John told us in 1 John 2, verse 15 to 17, he said, Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not even in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world will pass away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now we know that to everything there is a season and a time and a purpose under the sun. That's Ecclesiastes. But we're running out of seasons. This is the last season. This is the end time. Don't put off tomorrow to get right with God, because there may not be a tomorrow. Now I think that I've said enough about non-seed or non-manifestation of life in the seed. But tonight I want to flip it back again and look at the thought of what exactly this manifestation of seed life is, and what it should do for you who have this manifestation in the season. In Psalm 1, verse 1 to 6, we read, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. In other words, they don't hang around with those people that scorn. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, in his word, doth he meditate when? Day and night. And he shall be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit, when? In his season. And his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the word knoweth is a Hebrew word, yada. And it simply means the Lord watches over with an active participation. But where it says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, that word perish is abad, A-W-B-A-D, abad. And it simply means they're left to themselves. You know, there is a way which seems right to man, but the way thereof is a way of death. And if God don't actively participate in your life, you're sunk. I'm sorry, you'll take the way which you think is right. Now, again, we see the contrast between seed and non-seed. But let's look at the seed whose leaves do not wither and whose fruit comes forth in the proper season. It tells us that God watches over them with an active participation. And remember, he who began the good work in you shall perform it. So God will make sure that you are producing timely fruit. And as I said earlier in this series, as we've been looking at this, the image of the invisible God, that God will bring trials and testings to make sure that we use our faith. So don't worry too much about what fruit you're bearing, because God will also give you tests that you need in order to perfect that faith. He gave you the faith. He also gives you the means to use it. and to bring it to maturity and completion. And Brother Branham said, when the squeeze comes down, you're going to... He said, you already know what the third pole is. It's already been identified. And he said, but when the squeeze comes down, he said, that's when it's going to go into action. Go into action with who? With you. You see? Now, we began this message tonight by reading from the book of Hebrews. So let's go back again and we'll read it as our text. Hebrews 10, verse 22 to 23. Let us draw near with a true heart, notice in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Notice these words here. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. That is what we all want. Full assurance. That is why Brother Branham was telling us here, the vindicated word will produce something in our lives that will take over, and that will be an evidence to us that we are indeed God's seed. The very fact that you're hungering and thirsting more and more as we're getting closer to the end shows that you are his seed. Now listen, if I've got my hand up, you can see the shadow here. If I've got my hand up out here, you can see five fingers, but the closer and closer it gets, it matches up perfectly. And the very fact that you're hungering and thirsting is because you're getting closer and closer. And the more we get closer, the more, I tell you, brother, we're going to be hungry and thirsty so much, it's going to be a 3.5-year wedding supper. Hallelujah. I like that. Amen. That's why Brother Brown tells us, the vindicated word will produce something in our lives that will take over, and that will be an evidence to us that we are indeed God's seed. He said, my action and the vindication of God's word in my life shows whether I'm a child of God or not. The very fact that God told Noah to build the ark, the very fact that he did build the ark showed that he was a seed for that season. You understand? Because he, what did he do? Because he manifested the word for that season. All right. Not my actions alone, no, as I said, that's works. But my action and is a conjunction that links two things together. My action is one thought, and the vindicated word in my life is the other thought. So what he's saying here is the vindicated word in my life will produce an action in my life, and those two together will manifest, I have God life in me. Because let's face it, a seed that never comes forth, no matter how much you give it light and water, if it still does not manifest any life, any character, any characteristics, then it's only a husk or a shuck. But when the seed life does manifest, due to the vindicated word shining upon it, then that seed life, by manifesting life, it shows it has life, it shows it's God's life. And as I read before in 1 John 2 and 17, and the world will pass away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice, not he that talks it. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. That means that we will live forever. God life cannot perish. And we could read from Revelation chapter 22 where he says, blessed are they that do all of his commandments. Not blessed are they that get together and talk his commandments, but blessed are they that do all his commandments, that they might have a right to enter into life, the tree of life. So we're looking at what Brother Branham calls an evidence of God life in us, a combination of the vindicated word of God in our life and what it produces in the season. It's the fruit. Now also remember, not just any fruit will do, but the fruit of the season of which he told us is the anointed, in the anointed ones at the end time, he said, the fruit is the teaching of the season. Now this evening, I want to talk about that assurance and that the Word of God brings us, and knowing that we are part of the Word of God for the hour in which we live. In Hebrews 10:22, he tells us that we have a true heart in full assurance of faith. And since faith is a revelation, we then have a true heart in full assurance because of this revelation. Now, how much more assurance could you have than at the revelation of Jesus Christ to see yourself responding to it and preparing yourself by it? As we're studying these attributes of God, he's love and mercy and joy and all these wonderful things, and knowing that we have received the revelation of Jesus Christ in this hour, and that we understand there's one God, he had a son and he has sons, and we understand that we are to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, and we see the life that he had, and we see the life that we live, and we can say the shadow is matching up, you see, with our life. Our life is matching up with that shadow. our life is actually the shadow. It's matching up with the real, which is him. Well, then that ought to give you assurance. In 1 John 3, 1-2, he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." But notice verse 3 is our response. "And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." So you see, if you truly caught the revelation that this is the appearing, and you see who appeared in this hour, and you've recognized it and you've acted upon it, then it says, "Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure." In Hebrews 10, verse 22, the word assurance is a Greek word, plerophorio. And it's used in the scripture as to fully believe, or to be fully persuaded, or to show full proof, and to be fully known. The word actually means to fill one with any thought or conviction or inclination, and hence to make one certain, to persuade, to convince, and be assured. In Luke 1:1, we see the word used, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us." In other words, fully known, fully persuaded, full proof. In Romans 4, 18-22, "Who against hope, he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." And notice, Abraham was fully persuaded. He just wasn't, you know, saying, "Well, I'll just try it, fake it till I make it." He was fully persuaded. In 2 Timothy 4 and 5, "But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry." In other words, you've got to step into it in order to make full proof. You can talk it all day long. It can be a theory to you or theology to you, but until you step into it, it's not manifested word. You see? 2 Timothy 4:16-17. "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Notice that by me the preaching might be fully known. Paul was fully persuaded that God was going to use his ministry to help people that Christ might become fully known. It wasn't really through Peter, although Peter, you know, had a decent ministry, and James had a decent ministry, but let's face it, some of these guys, all they did was they just fasted and prayed all day. Didn't write a thing, didn't preach a sermon. Just fasted and prayed, fasted and prayed, fasted and prayed. Now that might have been good for them, but it didn't help any others to become fully persuaded, or for Christ to be fully known. In Colossians 2:2, "that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ." Again, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Notice, in full assurance, that you may know again. And Hebrews 6:10-12. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and continue to minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." This full assurance of hope, earnestly expecting, will take us right up to the end. "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." In other words, all these scriptures speak of a people who had it here, but it had to be here too. And these people did have it here. Just like, you know, if you go in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll read this in closing, Ephesians chapter 1. Notice Paul says in verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, that's his values, his opinion, his judgment, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, not when you believe, but after you believe, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In other words, you got to have the baptism until, let's face it, until this body's changed. You don't need it no more after that. Because you have a glorified body. A body that by its own nature has the values of God. You know, you see, your bodies now you have were born in sin, shaped iniquity, came forth the world speaking lies. So there's a pull all the time. Paul said, you know, who can deliver me from the body of this death? But you're going to have a body that's created by the glory, by the opinion of God, by the values of God, by the judgment of God. And notice it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now notice, Paul's talking about these people getting the Holy Ghost. But then verse 15, wherefore also, after I heard of your faith, that's your revelation in the Lord Jesus, and your love, which is an outward expression of that revelation unto all the saints. After I saw the revelation and the expression of it. You see, that's what Brother Bram's saying, the vindication of my life in this word. You see? So you're talking about the vindication of the word in my life, and you're talking about my action. Brother Bram said, my action and the vindication of the word. Paul says, I see your faith and your love, your expression of it. Now watch. Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is your earnest expectation of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his doxa, of his opinion and his values, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. What's Paul saying? He's saying, look, I've seen you've come up this far. You've got the faith. And your actions prove that what you've got is genuine. Now I'm praying for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him to come so that it might just seal the whole thing together. That's Paul looking at. So we see by all of these scripture proofs that our assurance comes as a result of receiving a certain understanding or knowledge, which, as Brother Brown put it, when we have this knowledge and we see ourselves responding to this revelation of Christ in our midst, we come to the place where we just know. We just know. Everything just adds up to God's seed and therefore God's life in us. Hallelujah. When you begin seeing Jesus Christ manifesting himself, not talking about works of great miracles and stuff. I'm talking about a life of sacrifice, a life that just, like Brother Bell would say, live, die, sink, or swim. This is it. I'm sold. And my body's responding. My body's responding. Then you know there's seed life there. God life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this full assurance, as Paul calls it. Knowing, Father, we live in a very wicked world where it just seems there's wickedness on every hand. This is the hour where good is evil and evil is good, or good is spoken of as evil, and evil is spoken of as good, where the whole purpose and plan of the worldly men, the men who have taken over, is nothing but sodomy, nothing but Sodom and Gomorrah, nothing but evil continuously. But Father, we're not of the world. That's why we sigh and cry for the abominations done in the city. And help us, Father, because we know that your angel went forward throughout all the earth looking for those who would sigh and cry because of the abominations done in the city. And he sealed them. He placed a mark, the mark of God, upon them. Hallelujah. May we be among that number, O God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's just sing that song in closing. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know.
Lord, I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.